Will you please open your Bibles to John chapter 15? But if you've got a Bible in front of you, you can always check the preacher. And in this day and age in which we live, we need to check the preacher. Let me read again to you the first 8 verses of John 15. I read them to you from my Greek Hebrew Bible, but I encourage you to follow through the reading before you with whatever translation that you have. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. May we bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father, at this moment we bind the power of darkness in this church. We excommunicate any evil whatsoever that would tamper or hinder the divine word of God. As we now handle the word of God, we ask that He, the Holy Spirit, will bring divine illumination to our soul. And our Father, we know that Satan is a defeated foe, but we thank you that right now you are binding all the powers of darkness in this church so that the Holy Spirit himself can take the things of Christ and make them known to our entire being. O, our Father, make this a rich and blessed time together for the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. As we look at John 15, which is a great chapter, and as we study this passage of Scripture, let me first of all tell you that it holds some difficulties for a number of scholars. It should not hold any difficulty for those who are born of God. I always remember Dr. John Haggai, who preached on the day that I was ordained to the Christian ministry, and I always remember his vivid illustration of how when he went to a church in Atlanta, Georgia, and he was a young minister, and he was very, very nervous. And he got through the first Sunday, and he came back the following Sunday, and he was very, very nervous indeed. And a dear old lady in his congregation sensed that he was nervous. And she went up to him after the service, and she said to him, Pastor, she said, I could see that you were nervous. She said, I know that you're pastor of a church with a lot of theological professors who attend the church, and you have a lot of theological students. But she said, Pastor, just tell them about Jesus, and it'll be news to them all. And I've never forgotten that. The Holy Spirit today will teach you the truth. But as I look at this word here before us today, I see it's primarily our Lord's use of the metaphor of the vine that has brought division into the minds of some scholars. Because some will say that it was the celebration of the communion feast. Others might even suggest that when Christ left the supper table, he went down to the brook Kedron and he had to pass the temple. And of course on the gate of that glorious building years ago was sculptured the golden vine. Christ may have stopped there and given this wonderful teaching, but I believe this very strongly. I believe that as our Lord walked down the slopes of the hill to the Garden of Gethsemane, I believe he noticed the surrounding vineyards. And just about the time that he would have made this teaching known to his disciples, those vines would have been pruned. And perhaps the dead wood was burning all over the valley. And I believe very strongly that as he looked out across those vines and the smell of the dead or barren branches that were burning caused him to utter the words, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now I want us to look at what the principle is here today. I want us to consider what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in the flesh, would have us see for ourselves. In verse 1 he says, I am the vine. And the Bible teaches very clearly that as he spoke these words, his listeners would recall the utter failure of God's ancient people, namely the Jews. They had never reached the fulfillment of God's purpose. But here was one in their midst now, calling himself the true vine. The word true qualifies the vine. And when we examine the word true very closely, we discover that it occurs no less than 29 times in the New Testament. And 21 of its usage is here in the Gospel of John. If you look at your English dictionary, as we encourage you to do, the word can mean perfect, it can mean ideal, it can mean noble, but it also has a deeper meaning. When we look at its origin, whether in the Greek or whether in the Anglo-Saxon background of word meaning, we see that it is connected. That is, it has a root meaning with the adverb, verily, that Christ used so often. When Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he could have said, truly, truly. And some translations of the Word of God have truly, truly. We are told that the old Puritan scholars often used the word very. That is, when a man was true to his word. When a man could be trusted. When a man was worthy of favor. I can remember as a boy my father going to town on a Friday night when it was late shopping. We went in horse and dray sometimes, a horse and buggy on another occasion. And I can remember my father would swap horses with someone who was in town that night. They would have a deal. There was never a receipt exchanged. Their word was their bond. They were men that could be trusted. Not so today. You need to have a check account, plus many other ways in which you can check whether you have paid a bill or not. But these Puritan scholars, in the usage of the word, would talk in this manner of a man who could be trusted. They would call him the very man. And of course, the source of the phrase in the Nicene Creed, which we sometimes don't know too much about as Baptists, and yet we should know a lot about it, they used this terminology, very God of very God, very man of very man. So what we have before us today in these words of Christ is the true vine. And as we look at him, we want to look at his perfect formation. He is perfect man. He is perfect God. But I wonder if you have ever gone to vineyards and watched the men and sometimes ladies work in a vineyard. Many years ago, when I worked on such a property, I was there for one reason only in those days, so that I could make my own wine and then drink it and then get drunk. But what is the first thing that a vine dresser looks for? He first of all looks at the vine's branches. He wants to see if they are characterized by pliancy. You know what that is? They're movable. He wants to see how he can thread them through the trellises. But I also think that it's fair to say that the owner of a vineyard is always looking for the perfect vine. The perfect vine that will grow the perfect fruit. Now what is it that Jesus Christ wants us to learn at this point? I believe what Christ says here is this. You will identify the perfect vine by its formation. I am the vine. And the Bible teaches very clearly that the character of our Lord Jesus Christ is the most balanced of anyone who has ever lived or who will ever live upon this earth. No wonder John, when he looked at him, was compelled to say, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I have no doubt in my mind that when John said that, He saw the true vine. The Bible also teaches that the test of every true character is, first of all, purity, and secondly, influence upon mankind. Now, judged by both of these tests, Jesus Christ is unique and incomparable. Concerning his purity, he could look into the faces of friends and foes and enemies and say to them, "Which of you convicteth me of sin?" And they dare not raise a voice. The devil said, "Thou art the Holy One." Judas Iscariot said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." All the apostles said, "In him is no sin." He did no sin. He knew no sin. And as far as his influence upon mankind, there has been no one who has influenced literature and music and culture and education and science and human personality like Christ Jesus, the Son of God. He has the perfect formation. But now let us look a little deeper at him. He has also the perfect foliage. You know what foliage is? I don't need to explain it to you. And as the vine dresser examines the foliage of the grapevine with its almost translucent leaves, you know what that is? You know a kind of transparency. And sometimes when you look down upon the leaves of the vineyard and out across them after the rain and the sunshine comes, they do appear to have a transparency which man cannot describe. But the vine dresser also looks for the health and the loveliness together with the green and thrifty growth of his vine. Those of you who love a little bit of art and music, we are told by both musicians and artists that here in the teachings of Christ, there is sheer beauty and majesty that words cannot describe. But the Bible also teaches that as we look at Christ Jesus, we find all the persons who have ever lived, we find Christ the only perfect. Of all the people that have lived, you just think of that for a moment or two, and there have been millions and billions of people who have lived on this earth. Some near perfect. But Christ is the only perfect one. But if we are blind to sin, if we are conceited and proud, and we've never been united to the living vine, we may be like the Jewish people of old, who saw no beauty that they should desire him. Oh, the prophet Isaiah in the 53rd chapter had a complete vision of it all. But when our eyes are opened and they are anointed by the Holy Spirit, we have to declare, I believe, with the Song of Solomon or the words from there, he is altogether lovely. He is the chiefest among 10,000. Or to put it in the words of my wife's favorite hymn, he is the lily of the valley. But again, I look at the Bible, and the Bible teaches that in Christ there is beauty. There is grace. There is a fragrance which only Christ can portray. Indeed, it is fair to say that throughout the world, the vine is recognized as a symbol of fruitfulness, nourishment, and beauty. And I believe very strongly that God has chosen this as the symbol of loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please let me explain with this illustration. It may help you. You know the story of how Paul was on his way to Rome and how he was shipwrecked. Well, for a little while he had to stay on an island called Malta. And historians, especially Eusebius, they believe very strongly that this is the same person. But anyhow, one person called Publius wrote a letter on one occasion to the Roman Senate. And in it he says, "There appeared in these days a man of great virtue, named Jesus Christ, who is yet among us, of the Gentiles accepted for a prophet of truth, But his disciples call him the Son of God. He raiseth the dead and cureth all manners of disease. A man of stature, somewhat tall and comely, with a very, very reverent countenance, such as the beholder must both love and fear. In reproving, he is terrible. In admonishing, courteous and fair. He speaks pleasantly. It cannot be remembered that any have seen him laugh, but many have seen him weep. Oh yes, in speaking, very temperate, modest and wise, a man of singular beauty, surpassing the children of men. Now what a magnificent description of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a magnificent description. He is the vine, his formation is perfect, his foliage is perfect. And as we look again at this passage of Scripture, we see that he has perfect fruitfulness. Just recently, I was talking with someone, and in the course of the conversation, we were saying that we shouldn't be judgmental. And I agree. But I believe if we are born of God, we become fruit inspectors. We need to examine the fruit. Jesus says of himself, I am the vine. And when I think of the vine and grapes again, I realize that the Bible tells us that the grapes of Eshcol were so enormous that they could weigh anywhere from 12 to 15 pounds in the old weight, a cluster. You know how that when Joshua and Caleb and the other 10 explorers went into the valley of Eshcol and they cut those clusters of grapes, the two men had to carry their immense weight on a pole. When you look at the Hebrew meaning of the word, Eshcol is the Hebrew for a cluster of grapes. And in the valley, or the brook of Eshcol, the scripture tells us that it's in the neighborhood of Hebron. There are many references. Just a couple that may help you. Numbers chapter 13, 23 and 24, and Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 24. But there's something else about grapes that are connected to the vine. And it is well known in certain areas that crushed grapes make a wonderful drink. And also dried grapes make a wonderful meal for some people. So what's the Bible teaching us here? The Bible's teaching us that in our Lord Jesus Christ there is complete sustenance for everyone who will come to him. He is the perfect vine, perfect in formation, perfect in foliage, and in fruitage. I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Let us consider for a moment the words of God the Father, who is infallible in his judgment, who is searching in his wisdom and inscrutable in his discernment. Now, the Bible teaches that on two occasions, God the Father broke time and broke into time. I didn't misquote. He broke time and he broke into time to speak concerning his Son. And looking back over Christ's private life at the age of 30, when he was baptized in the Jordan River, God could say of Christ, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my true vine." And then 3 years later, after that his public ministry had been scrutinized by foe and fiend and friend and enemies, there on the Mount of Transfiguration, God again could declare, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." All again God is saying, he is the true vine. But just as the vine dresser is dependent on his vineyard, so the Bible teaches that there is a dependency of the vine. And in verse 5 of John 15, Jesus says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." And the Bible teaches clearly that although Christ is the perfect vine, he is dependent upon us as branches for the human expression of his life. And Jesus Christ longs to see reproduced in us as individuals and as a church, as a corporate body, all that Christ was in His incarnate perfection. The Bible also teaches that because of sin, this perfection will not be consummated until we see Him in glory. But in the meantime, however, Christ continues His sanctifying work in us day by day. That is, if we are in a right relationship with Him. And of course, how we reveal His life depends on what kind of branches we are. Verse 2 says, every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And the Bible teaches that the function of the branch is to bear fruit. And so it needs to be pruned to become more and more fruitful. You need to prune trees. I have a mark on my right thumb where it orange on a very cold winter's morning. I was pruning pear trees, and I had the secateurs in my left hand and was pruning a tree, and I also pruned my right thumb. That mark will be there until I go to be with Him in glory, and it'll still be there. But He has to prune us in order that we will become more and more fruitful. When I was on the road as an evangelist, I met many people who said to me that they were interested in becoming a Christian, but they had one problem. And this is what they used to say to me. Why is it that true Christians, I love that bit, why is it that true Christians seem to suffer so much? If they are God's own people, why does He not protect them from suffering? And my reply to these people was simply this. God has His heavenly logic and purpose in our suffering. And the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, suffered. Not that we might be saved from suffering, but that our suffering might be like His. And beloved, we haven't begun yet to suffer like we will in the next decade or two. The Christian church today is more threatened than ever before. And Satan is alive and well. And Satan is planting his people in each congregation in order to split, divide the people of God. Oh yes, we are going to suffer. And our suffering will be like His. Beloved people, if the world is going to know of a redemption, it must be through the work of the cross. And that means death for the Christians. Death to self. And until you and I are crucified, mind, body, and soul, Satan can have a field day. Oh, I know that this is an unpopular doctrine in the Christian church today. But let me say this to you. There must be in your life a Calvary experience before there can be a Pentecost. And I say this lovingly and I say it very advisedly. There are many today who want the Pentecostal experience and they have never been to Calvary. Never. We must go to Calvary and die to self before the experience of Pentecost ever becomes a reality. There must be a cutting back, a pruning of the self-life, so that the Christ life may burst forth. And the Bible also teaches in verse 2 of this great chapter, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And what we have here is a vivid picture of the possessing Christ and the professing Christian. If the fruitful branch represents the spiritual man, the barren branch speaks of the carnal man. And I'm sure that we would all agree that there are too many carnal Christians who are not prepared for the night, who are not prepared for the pruning. They're not prepared for the suffering which brings glory to Christ. But will you notice the solemn words which the Bible teaches? He taketh away. And of course this is not a reference to eternal damnation. For these words are spoken of regarding the Christian. But here is a warning concerning a possible cutting off of a physical life which the Bible calls the sin unto death. That is the physical death, a doctrine that needs to be taught in our churches today. All your eternal salvation will be reserved for you, but you will die the sin unto death. You see, the phrase taketh away means to remove, and is therefore a reference to the physical death of a fruitless Christian life. Oh, Acts 5 is a very vivid illustration of Ananias and Sapphira. How they came in after lying to Almighty God and died the sin unto death. But then as the Bible opens our eyes by divine illumination today, we see the withered branch. In verse 6, Jesus says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into fire, and they are burned. Will you please notice that in verse 6, that when Jesus speaks here of the withered branch, he does not say, every branch in me. It is a branch, evidently, which has a defect, a branch that is not properly secure in the vine. And we used to do a lot of grafting in the days when I worked in an orchard. And those branches that were not properly connected to the tree or the vines were none of us. That is what Christ is saying here. A branch that is not properly secure in the vine is none of his. Oh, there is a blockage or a breakage, and the life of the vine is not flowing through it. And you and I know what usually happens to withered branches. They are burned. And beloved, the symbolism here before us is so terrifying if you are to take it seriously, and there is no other way to take it. Let's begin to believe the Word of God. Now, who gathers the branch? How they are burned and what it means is left in silence without any explanation. All we know is that Scripture expounds Scripture. And if we are to understand this picture at all, we have to remember that there is a place for withered branches, and it is a separation forever from the presence of God. And the Bible speaks of it as the lake of fire that burns with inextinguishable flame. And my beloved people, if this horrifying symbolism does not cause you to fear in the presence of God today, my only comment is this: may God have mercy on your soul. Then finally, as I look at this passage of Scripture, I see the fertility of the vine. Jesus says in verse 6, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And again in verse 16, Christ says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. You see, the whole purpose of the fertility of the vine is that God should be glorified. And the Bible teaches that is the whole purpose of our lives. We are to glorify God, and we are to enjoy God forever. Now the Bible teaches that there are two ways in which God is glorified in relation to fertility. The first is Christian discipleship. A disciple is a person who receives not only the authority, but the sovereignty of his Lord, and one who disciplines his life in obedience to bear fruit to the glory of God will be honored. And Jesus Christ wants men and women who will follow him closely, follow him loyally, cost what it may, even if it means the pruning knives. A great preacher of days gone by once said, ladies and gentlemen, the entrance fee into the kingdom of heaven is nothing, but the annual subscription is everything. And secondly, God needs messengers today who will go out and bring forth fruit. Fruit that will remain. And the Bible teaches that God longs to send out men and women to bring forth fruit. Would you be so kind and allow me to say, in a spirit of love, that there is very little fruit in this church? And have you ever wondered why? And my prayer for all of us is this: God, save us from being barren or withered branches. God, make us fruitful branches, bearing not only fruit, but more fruit and much fruit. And as one who has an evangelist's heart that burns, may I say to you, that one of the tragedies today within the Christian church is that the Christian church, the local church, has failed to evangelize. In the words of the late C.J. Tinsley, we fossilize. We fossilize. We socialize. And we fail to evangelize. May we pray. Our Father, will you write with your indelible ink this message upon our hearts today for the glory of Christ. Amen. We will sing together the hymn 380. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be His helpers? Other lives to bring.
In our midst. Say hello to the new families in our midst.